I just, it's, you know, it's the day. It's the day. James chapter 1. The Word of God is not baloney, but my sermons can be. So this one, as I began to look at it and it began to expand in the computer, I'm not sure that we're going to get it all today. We might make a part one and part two on this, I think, possibly, because so far it's 22 pages. So I'm thinking maybe not. Just warning, we may just stop somewhere where it's convenient. I usually, you know, when Teresa's around me a lot more, you have fewer points because she grills in too many points. You have too many points in that message. Okay, fine. Okay. I said, but I just got to deal with what's here. So, you know, I do that. I mentioned some things this morning as we worked through Acts and used James a lot. And sometimes as I write messages and I'm working through a passage hits me, feel as leadership from Lord to work on that passage. And so many times what you'll see in what I do is that there'll be a passage in the evening service that reflects something from the morning service, lends to it, gives a little bit of a chance to expand that. You can't expand every idea that, you know, you'd like to sometimes. And so it's not uncommon for me to do that. And this is one of those when we look at James. James 1, verses 5 through 8. James 1, verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Heavenly Father, we do not want to be unstable. We want to be solid. We want to understand your ways and your will. As we looked at that this morning, tonight, Father, we want to see you as who you are, the giving kind of God. And help us to understand the parameters, the way that you expect us to approach you, and Father, what we should think of ourselves as we do that, and what we should think of you as God. Help us not to have the wrong impression of you. Help us to have a clear, correct, biblical impression of you and your ways. We pray in your holy name. Amen. If you look at James, and a passage earlier that I didn't read is there in verse 2, where he says this: consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I always think that's funny. Pure joy. I don't see trials as pure joy sometimes, but yet that's exactly what it says. Because you know that the test of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So that's really the precursor, the start of this passage 5 through 8 that we look at. I don't want to dive into that right now. Believe it or not, there's a whole lot there too. But this was the passage I really wanted to look at. When we look at just those two verses, I think we have to consider the two things that he says, which is consider it pure joy because of what you know about trials, and two, let that perseverance finish its work. I think the way you consider trials or what you do with them determines how to deal with them. I don't think we should confuse ideas of the world. The Bible tells us not to be of the world, not to use philosophy of the world, to think about spiritual things. But I don't want to confuse the world's ideas with this and, say, positive thinking. It's not just I need to think positively and everything's going to be okay. I don't think a positive outlook's wrong. You know, We've got stickers around our house and magnets. Be positive or leave. You know, that's my wife's attitude. Be happy or get out. You know, it's just like, don't bring that in here. And I understand that. That's a good way to live. But when I come to this passage, that's not what this passage is saying. It's not positive thinking. It is not just looking on the bright side. It is not saying that the glass is half full instead of half empty. It's not about that. It's about understanding what is big and what is little. What do I mean? What man is doing is little. What God is doing is big. His is the overarching plan that we talked about this morning. And James is not saying, hey, when you suffer, think of your glass as half full instead of half empty. James is saying more like this. When you think of your glass as half empty, stop thinking about the glass and remember that in the backyard you have a giant reservoir. God. It's not about the glass. It's not about that at all. You cannot quantify the vastness of God. And if I am going through some trials or difficulties or some issue, it's not for me to worry about the small things, but the overarching plan of God. The bad things that people are doing, that's small. Is it bad? Yeah. Do I want them to stop? Sure, I do. But still, in the scheme of God's plans, that's not having an effect. God's plan is having the effect. There's always going to be evil, Jesus said, right? Always going to be poor, Jesus said. It's just a part of the human condition. So we have a command, at least here, a couple of them, to consider trials pure joy and to let perseverance have its work. It says what you and I know, that for anything to come to its final product through the perseverance, you and I have to stay in the fire. We have to stay in the kiln. We have to be a part of that and not be unfaithful to Him. Perseverance means trying to go through the trial and not reverting to a sinful response like anger or self-pity or bailing out in the middle of our responsibilities or even complaining. I'm not saying we can't ask God why. I mean just the when you develop the attitude of complaining about everything. You know those people. You know, you see them coming, you're going, oh man, I got to talk to them. Because you know they're going to complain about something. He's like, hey, isn't it a great day? Yeah, it is, but you know, and that's that, you know those people, right? And they will have something always to complain about. And it is the last and hardest thing, I think, to get under control as far as a habit, is to not let our attitudes drop below what God wants us to do as far as perseverance. To do it without complaining. No possible way should that be a part of a Christian's life. We are never obeying this passage, I think, if we're complaining about what's going on in our life all the time. So when things don't go your way, instead of complaining, instead of getting mad, instead of running away, instead of getting even, you stay in the furnace and let perseverance have her perfect work. You look back in verse 2, I think I want you to think of a definition of trial, an event that causes grief or sorrow or pain. That's a dictionary definition of trial. I think there's more of a theological or biblical definition here as well. And that is, a trial is any event that causes that, grief, sorrow, or pain, and it is sent or allowed by God for the purpose of changing you. Let me say that again. A trial is any event that causes grief, sorrow, or pain, and it is sent or allowed by God for the purpose of changing you. Everything that happens to you that's hard, remember, this is going to change me. I'm one way, and God wants me to be another way. And He uses this. I mean, think of it again, the potter's hand, or to use the language of Hebrews 12, God is training us. And He's using that to do it. Nobody trains the same way. You know, if we were to go to your gym, we don't train people in your gym the same way, do they? They have a variety of machines to train people for a regiment or a workout. If you want to go from being unskilled to skilled in a job, you train. Training is growth. Training is change. And that is a simple principle that I think can revolutionize the way we think about trials. Rather than just saying, oh, it's just something everybody goes through. Well, where does that get you? You know, if I merely say it's part of the human condition, and it is, but is that all that it is? No. I think God, when He says that it might have its perfect work, there's a plan. Do you see that? There's a plan in that trial and perseverance through it. God let that trial happen to change me, maybe how we need to pray. God, I want to get something out of this. He wants to change our character so that we're more like Jesus than we were yesterday. God wants me to change from an old me and you from an old you and us from an old us to something different. He doesn't want us to be weak or wobbly in our faith or selfish in our thoughts or prideful or self-confident or have bad attitudes. It's a trial that changes us in humility and love to trust God that this has a purpose. And so I'm going to change my attitude to trust God through the trial, whatever trial that is. So maybe we pray, God, let me be trained by this. That dinner that I went to that was supposed to do something, I used to do dinners all the time, that was supposed to raise so much money that didn't, let me understand how that is. This relationship that's harder for me than I thought it was, or this thing that didn't work out the way that I thought it would, thank you for sending the trial. Let its job be done in me. Let it refine me. So, what about refining? How does that happen? How do we get refined? Nothing is more valuable than a strong faith, that I can meet anything in life that comes to me, that I'm not vacillating like it says here, I'm not tossed to and fro. But nothing is more damaging than a weak, patchy, intermittent faith. I alluded to that this morning. It's consistency that we're looking for. But every one of us has a faith that could be described to some degree as weak, patchy, and intermittent. Let's face it, we're not perfect. We're not always strong. So what's the solution? How are we refined? Gold always has dross in it. And as it's fired away, the impurities, the fool's gold, and the stuff that's in it begins to rise to the surface. They skim it off until you can see a reflection in it, and that becomes real gold. I think the same thing can be said of real faith. That we go through the refiner's fires, what it talks about in the Old Testament. You sing that song every Christmas in the Messiah, the refiner's fire. If you went ever did that musical, there's a song in there that uses that scripture. We have to be honest with ourselves that we need to change or be different. And the only way to discover that is to get in the furnace and stay there until it melts that stuff away. I like this passage. It's Job 23:10. When He has tested me, I will come forth as gold. That's it in a nutshell. That the purpose of testing and trial is to refine us and make us more like He wants us to be. That's how it works. So this past week, as you think about your week and think, how many times did I need refinement? You want to know how many times you needed refinement? Ask the people in your household. They'll let you know. Ask your spouse. Ask your, you know, younger couples. Ask your kids, you know, did I mess up this week? It's hard to be that transparent and responsible to people around you. But as we do that, we find. I mean, you know, somebody cuts you off in traffic and, man, I got that. I'm driving so much back and forth now that I'm always getting cut off. And it's like, blood pressure. Okay, I can't. Don't get angry. And yes, I want to get even. And no, I know it's not a race. And don't they understand the laws? They're not supposed to do. You know, it's so easy in a moment to just, and I need to be refined. You know what the only way to refine that is? More people cutting me off. That's the frustrating thing about it. Is it now I got more people doing it? But that's the way that I deal with it and am refined. Maybe not just that thing, but all things. But it's the nature of God, I think. Look at verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. See, that the idea that we serve a giving God, it's his nature. For God so loved the world that he gave. It's part of his nature. In the Greek, it actually comes out as a name. It's very unusual. Verse here, literally, it is, let him ask the giving generously to all without finding fault God. That's the way it kind of reads. It's a whole big long name. So if you want to think of Jesus as a Messiah as a name, this is a name for God, the giving to all God. That's who he is. You know, if you like posters or stuff like that, add that one to your, you know, poster thing around the house to say a name for God. It's who he is. It's, if you will, a nickname. It describes his nature. And anytime the Bible describes who God is, we ought to pay attention to what that says. And that's who he is. He's a giving God. Many of the attributes of God in Scripture are implied, or you have to piece them together from various things that are said about God or that God says about himself. God is this way. It doesn't always come out and say, this is how God is. But when it says something like, God is love, then I understand that that's an attribute of God. So I have to ask myself, is that the way I think about God? Does that fit the way that I see him as a giving God? Some people see God as parsimonious. You know, he's holding back. Why don't you do something, God? You know, he's holding back somehow. Some people see God, you know, as vengeful, that he's watching you, ready to zap you like Zeus from heaven. You know, how do we see and how do you see God? What is he like? Well, I think this says that he's a God who generously gives to all without finding fault. If that does not naturally spring to mind about who you think God is, then maybe you need to rethink who God is. Because it says that's who he is. A giving God. Is that how, when you approach God in your prayers, do you think, God's going to do something about this? God is a giving God. I know something's going to happen. Is that where your trust is? The strength of your trust. Let's look at quickly some things. I don't know how quickly, but let's look at some things that I think he's saying. First of all, a simple giving. There are three parts to this description that I just read about who God is and the kind of God that he is, and the fact that he is a God that gives to all. The word translated generously is an interesting word as well. It is not the normal word for generosity. The most literal meaning is simple or single. When some people give you a gift, is it fair to say that it's complicated? I'll explain what I mean by that, but some of you probably kind of know what you're talking about. Let me give you a passage of Scripture from the Old Testament, Proverbs 23, 6 and 7. Proverbs 23, 6 and 7. Do not eat the food of a stingy man. Do not crave his delicacies, for he is the kind of man who is always thinking about the cost. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. There are people who give you gifts and do you favors, but what they're really not true gifts. They're really not true favors because their heart is not in it. They're keeping count of the cost. And they feel you owe them now. You know people like that. Supposedly they give you a gift with no strings attached, or they do something for you, and later on when you don't do something that they feel like you should do, they will bring up the things they have done for you. You know, I did that thing for you that time. Remember when I helped you out back then, when I gave you that money or thing or wherever it was? Getting gifts from people like that complicates our life and our relationships. We better make sure we get something nice for them this Christmas, because you know they got us something last year that was nice. And if we don't get them something, you ever been through that? Sure you have. Those are the kind of people that don't really give gifts. They're keeping score. That's what Proverbs was talking about. It's your turn to owe them, and you better believe they're aware of it. Now, having said that, not everybody's like that. I know people who have always been in my life giving an overabundance of things, and they didn't expect me to be indebted to them. They didn't expect gifts in return, and they just wanted to do something, and they're not like the guy in Proverbs 23. They really love you, and they love God, and they love giving. It's their gift. These people are like God. Simple givers. It's not, I'll scratch your back and you scratch mine. It's, here's a gift. I love you. I had a grandmother who was deaf, and I think of her, and she would say, she would see me, and she, my dad's the youngest of five. She would look at me and say, my baby's baby. And of course, she was deaf, and so it didn't come out clearly. But when she would see me, that was who I was. And there was unconditional love for me. And I remember one time when you guys may remember these things. One time they had the bottles of Joy or Ivory or something. And they had like Bullwinkle and Rocky tops. And say, screw on the top. And you would take it off and you could make a puppet out of it. So it was a plastic top that they screwed on the top of the dishwashing liquid. My grandparents went to the store and bought every one of those that there were, brought them home, and she did laundry and dishes and anything else she could think of with all that they squeezed out of those things so they could give me those tops because they loved me. You know, my parents were, why did you do that? One would have been enough. Ah, my baby's baby. I think that's the way God sees us. That if we're paying attention, he pours it out. I think an example is David and Bathsheba. Here's David. He goes through what he does. You know, he kills her husband. And here's what God said. And I want you to think of your relationships and how you would expect the response to follow and how God really acts in this situation. 2 Samuel 12 says, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the land of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives in your arms, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. What does that sound like? I mean, that far. I think it sounds like that far, something maybe our parents might say to you. I put a roof over your head. I worked my fingers to the bone to provide for you. I gave you this. I gave you that. And this is how you repay me. That's what it sounds like at first. And that's the thanks I get? Is that the gratitude I get? Maybe your parents never came out and said that. I'm not saying my parents did, but I've heard people say that. But let's keep reading in that passage. And then he says this, God does. I gave you all those things and now I'm sorry for it. Is that what God says? It is not. verse 8 of that passage says this, "And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more." What passage bowls me over? God's plan was to do what for David? Give him enough that his soul would be satisfied, and if it wasn't, he would just keep giving till it was. That is amazing. That is not a stingy God at all. Is that? It is a giving God. It's a God who over abundantly gives to us. And, oh, David, all those things I gave you, I love you, and it was in my heart to give you more. My plan was just to keep giving to you till you had a satisfied soul. That is what God is like. I think there's a second thing in this passage is simple giving and to all. To all. God gives simply, but He gives to all. He gives good gifts 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times a day to atheists, Satanists, and anybody who mocks His Son and kills His children. How do I see that? Well, Matthew 5:44 says, "But I tell you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, and that may be your sons and your father that..." Try that again. "That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His Son, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Teresa and I like to go to Galveston, Padre Island, you know, every now and then. We go down to the beach. You know, imagine you're sitting down there on the beach with us in Galveston, and the waves are coming up on the shore, and we're sitting there drinking fruit smoothies. And all around us on the beach are hundreds of other people enjoying the same thing. And some of those people are unbelievers. Some of them are living ways that thumb their nose at God. And yet, they all get to enjoy the same thing we're enjoying. The goodness of God as it rolls in to the beach and that feeling that you have there. Later we go to a steakhouse. I order a steak. Teresa orders, a salad or whatever, you know. And we begin to eat and enjoy that. And I look around and there are people over there doing the same thing. And they're the same people. God does not fence off His family and nobody else gets in. There are so many amazing things that God showers on everybody without distinction. Why? Because it's His personality, His character. He reigns on the just and the unjust. That's what God's like. He gives to all and does so simply without keeping score. If I was honest with you, I keep score every now and then. I'm sorry. I have to worry about that. I really do. I want to be generous. But, you know, sometimes when people are nasty and mean and whatever, it's like, I'm done. It would be like, I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but I feel like that sometimes. But God doesn't keep score. To all. Thirdly, without finding fault. And the third description in this passage that we read was He does it without finding fault. Your Bible may say without reproach or without criticizing. Sometimes human fathers, when they ask you, when you ask them for something, they will bring up your past and pick apart everything that's wrong for you. I've seen those families. Well, you were late last night. Well, you didn't mow the yard, didn't take out the garbage, didn't, you know, whatever it was that you were supposed to have done, you didn't do. You disobeyed me, and you did wrong, you lied to me the other time. You think you deserve to get this or be allowed to do that? They might eventually give you what you asked for, but they make you pay for it. That is not God. It says right here, He does not find fault. You don't sit through a big speech with God about what a failure you are for every time you come and you ask Him for something. Does that mean that God doesn't know about your faults? Of course He does. Or that He's unaware? No. God knows and is aware of everything. He knows about your faults. The point is, He doesn't bring them up against you when you are there asking Him for something. When you sin, God's made provision for that, hasn't He? We repent, He forgives us. Jesus' perfect life is credited to our account. And after that, He does not hold it against us any longer. We say the verses all the time. He bears it in the sea of the forgetfulness, remembers it no more. As far as the east is from the west, He throws that away and does not bring it up again. It is an insult to God if we go to Him with our request cowering in fear. It's an insult. If we go to Him and look up with disgust, or we feel that He is sick of hearing our requests, we don't know God. It's not the God that's described in the Bible. The world has a different picture of who God is. They look at the Old Testament and see acts of judgment and righteous indignation against the sin of mankind, and they do not understand it's the other side of God's love. You can't let people go completely free of themselves without boundaries. So James takes all these truths, these three about God, and he jams them together in one long title for God. He is the simply giving, giving simply to anyone and everyone, doing it all without fault finding or losing patience, God. Wow. That's a God I want to serve. That's a God that I understand what John 3:16 actually means. If someone asked you what God is like, would any of that spring to your mind as you gave them a definition about the true nature of who God is? I got almost halfway. So we're going to stop there. I hope that you see God like this. I am passionate about this description that I see about God. I am disappointed in myself when I don't see reflected in my life what I see God wanting me to be. Maybe I need to be more patient with myself. I don't know. I'll let God sort that out. He can tell me. But I suggest to you again, look at your life this last week and see at what point it needed to be refined. And you know what? God says, come to me and ask. Just come. And I don't need to go cowering. How do I go? Boldly. Boldly to the throne of God. Why? Because I'm His child. And He loves me. And He's a giving God. Let's pray. Father, we come to You and thank You for what You are, who You are, how You reveal Yourself to us. When we really look at You and we examine it and not just read over three verses and go, oh, okay, I read that. It reveals who You are. Open up our minds and our spirits. Let our Bible study and sermon time never be capricious or a kind of surface Bible study that knows facts, but that knows You. We want a relationship with You, and we beg You to give us that relationship. We pray that we would open ourselves up to You, that kind of giving God. We pray in Your holy name. Amen. And all God's